Good morning, everybody. Thank you all so much for being here. I love having you for this worship service. I love the opportunity to worship with each of you today. I'm excited about this morning's sermon. I put a little commercial for it out on our Facebook page. Maybe you saw that, maybe you didn't, but I want to talk about understanding the Bible this morning. Understanding the Bible. It's such an important topic of consideration. And in just a bit, I've got some really famous verses that I want to walk through with you. Verses that I hope you've heard before and put together. But we'll do it again because practice is good for us in this area. It really develops some skills that we could apply more broadly, as we'll do kind of towards the end of the sermon. But really, before it begins, I want to just clear our minds and think about the Bible and why God gave us the Bible. Why do you think God gave us the Bible? Do you reckon God gave us the Bible so that we could have endless debates about the Bible? Doesn't really make sense to my thinking, but I suppose it's an option out there. Do you think that God gave us the Bible so that we could not understand it? How much sense do you think that makes? Do you think God gave us the Bible so that we would be farther away from Him? None of these things really seem to make sense as to why God would give us the Bible. Why do you give people notes and messages? Why do you send folks notes and messages and emails and those sorts of things? You do it so that you can communicate your heart, your mind, your feelings. You do that so maybe you can clear something up. Maybe you can express yourself. That's why we do that. And that's exactly why God gave us the Bible. In the religious world, there's so much talk about what the Bible says that sometimes we fail to zoom out and see what the Bible is, what it represents. It is God's mind put down in words for us. And He gave us this book so that we can understand it. Of course we can understand the Bible. In the religious world, there are a lot of people who suggest otherwise. And the way that kind of gets by in the religious world these days is for someone to say, oh yeah, well, that's your interpretation of the Bible. My interpretation of the Bible is this. Oh, that's what you say about baptism or instrumental music or you name it. Here's what I say about it, and I'm going to use these verses that I like that I can kind of sort of get to say what I'm saying, and you use your verses and your verses versus my verses. Come on. It can't be the way God intends for us to use the Bible. Counter to all of that mumbo jumbo, God says, Jesus says, Jesus is God in the flesh, in John 17, verses 20 and 21, that He wants us, His followers, to be one. He wants us to be united. Paul, as he was writing to the badly troubled Church of Christ at Corinth, says he wants them to be all on the same page, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, Paul's not saying you need to be carbon copies of one another. That's not what unity is. That's being identical. Paul does not say you need to be carbon copies of one another. Everything you believe better be exactly what everything this fellow over here believes. No. Surely in a book as exhaustive as the Bible here, there is room for opinion. Surely that's the case. And in these areas of true opinion, what happens so many times is people try to make matters that are not opinion matters. We're not talking about that though. We're talking about true, legitimate matters of opinion. You can have yours and I can have mine, and that's fine. That's not a threat to our unity, not at all. That allows individuality, and that's certainly welcomed by God. But in these matters of doctrine that Jesus is talking about, the essential makeup of his people, he says, I want them to be one. Just as Jesus and God were one. Were Jesus and God identical? No. But they were absolutely unified, just like we should be. The Apostle Paul says you all need to be on the same page. Paul later talks about the ability to understand what he knows about God. And guess what? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, very important verse in this morning's study, Paul says, when you read, you can understand. So it comes as a shock to nobody in here this morning that the Apostle Paul was writing God's word so that people reading these writings could understand. That's the main reason anybody writes anything, is to be understood. And Paul says, here are some things that I'm writing to you. When you read, that's an important qualifier now, you ain't going to understand God's word by just talking about wanting to understand God's word. You're not going to understand God's word by getting on Facebook and reading memes about God's word. Those are nice. Those are sweet. We have those on our Facebook page, facebook.com/AugustaRoadCOC. We put those sorts of things up there. But we understand that there's no substitute for the nitty-gritty work of pulling out your Bible and reading what it says. And if you want to understand God, if you want to know more about God, if you want to know God more, then you have to read. There's no other way around that. And I'm not suggesting that you want a way around that. I'm bottom lining it for you this morning. Knowing more about God, understanding the Bible, understanding the religion that comes from Christ, all hangs on reading God's word. When you read, you will understand, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 4. Surely there are parts of the Bible that are more of a challenge than others. You read the book of Daniel, you read the book of Revelation, you read portions of the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians even, and you find stuff that really makes you kind of mull over them and think hard. But that's okay. We're up for the challenge of thinking hard. And as students of the Bible who love the Lord and love the Lord's word, we seek ways to make all of the passages fit together, like we're going to do right now. Open your Bibles and let's go through a little exercise, short and to the point exercise of understanding what the Bible says about this topic here. Matthew chapter 26, verses 51, 52. Matthew chapter 26, verses 51 and 52. This passage happens to describe the arrest of our Savior Jesus. And here's what Matthew 26, verses 51 and 52 says. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus says, put your sword back in its place. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. So this passage, two-verse passage, tells us of a servant of Jesus who, at the moment of Jesus' arrest, you know, people were sent to apprehend Jesus, take him into custody, and let the name out of the bag. This servant, Matthew 26, 51, 52, this servant here, unnamed in Matthew 26, was willing to fight for Jesus. And if you keep that if you keep that in your mind as kind of a data point to consider, and open to Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, we'll read what Mark says about this topic. What we're doing here is thoroughly investigating a topic of Scripture. And we know in a thorough investigation of a topic of Scripture, we're going to open the Bible to a few different passages. We're not going to learn everything we need to know about God from one verse. God didn't give us just one verse. The Bible's so much more than just John 3:16. The Bible's so much more. Let me say this at the Augusta Road Church of Christ this morning. The Bible is so much more than Mark 16:16. The Bible's so much more than these single verses or passages that we sometimes pluck out in isolation from others. So in a thorough investigation, we're going to go everywhere the Bible sends us. And on this topic of this fellow's ear and the servant of Jesus, the Bible next sends us to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, where in verse number 47, we read, "One of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Kind of a simple, I say with respect, kind of a simple reinforcement, repetition of what Matthew says. We understand that the Bible is a book from God through the agency, through the inspiration of human writers. So Matthew tells us this is what's going on. Mark tells us this is what's going on. And Matthew and Mark, it's easy to find harmony in these two accounts because they're virtually identical. But we press on, right? Because we want to thoroughly investigate this subject. And we move to John chapter 18. Allow me to skip Luke for a second just to kind of illustrate how this doesn't have to build in sequential order. That's not the way this works. It doesn't matter where or when a verse of Scripture might appear in our Bibles. We're gathering all of these data points and putting them all together, whether we move forward in our Bibles or backwards in our Bibles. So in John chapter 18, here's what we've got. John chapter 18, verse 10, a part of this morning's Scripture reading, I hope you do recall. The Bible says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus." So we have a few more things to consider here. Nothing of a contradictory nature, of course not. But just a fuller explanation of what's going on here. Matthew and Mark are virtually identical. We saw that for a point of reference. There in Matthew and Mark's inspired accounts, there's an unnamed servant of Jesus who strikes an unnamed servant of the high priest and cuts off his ear. Here comes John. And in this bit of information that he's providing also by inspiration, we have more to add to what we know. And what we have in the first place to add to what we know is Jesus' servant, Peter. This is the guy we're talking about. And the servant of the high priest coming to apprehend Jesus, to take him into custody, his name is Malchus. And for whatever it might be worth to you, we're talking about Malchus's right ear. Malchus got his right ear cut off. That's what's going on here. And we can now kind of sink into the moment a little more and discuss the events of the evening. Jesus is being arrested. Peter doesn't want it to happen. As they are coming to physically lay hands on our Savior and carry him away for who knows what. Jesus knew what. He told his disciples what. But in this moment, it would be very frantic. And Peter draws his sword and cuts off a man's right ear. I don't know about you, but my speculation, my conjecture, my opinion is Peter wasn't aiming for the dude's ear. Peter was very likely ready to fight. And you know what's real close to your ear? Your neck. Maybe Peter was going for that to stop them from taking his Savior Jesus. Go back now to Luke chapter 22, where we will see yet more to the story. Luke 22, verses 50 and 51. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest. We know we're talking about Peter and Malchus. And for whatever it's worth, Malchus's right ear. We know that. The Bible's told us that. We have ascertained that in our Bible study. We're not just talking about some unnamed servant. He's unnamed by Matthew and by Mark. He's named by John. That's not a contradiction, y'all. That's just a further inspired explanation. And we're talking about his right ear. And here in Luke 22, this servant whom we know to be Peter cuts off a servant of the high priest whom we know to be Malchus, cuts off his ear, and notice the extra bit that we have now to add. Verse 51, Luke 22, 51. Jesus said, "No more of this." Jesus wanted this fight, this brutality to stop. Jesus didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom, as we can bring in from other passages of Scripture. Jesus knew that this arrest would happen, as we could bring in from other passages of Scripture. Jesus knew that it would result in his crucifixion, as we can bring in from other passages of Scripture. Jesus says, "No more of this." And Jesus touched his ear and healed him. Malchus got his ear back. What we've just done with a very simple topic, admittedly, what we've just done, though, is valuable practice. When it comes to seeing what the Bible says, seeing everything that the Bible says about a topic, and putting it all together in a way that is harmonious and congruent. You see, we're not looking for writers of the Bible to be against each other. We're not looking for Jesus to say one thing and Paul to say something else, and then Peter to say something else. That's not the way the Bible works. Go back to the very beginning of this sermon. Why would God give us the Bible anyway? Why would God have Jesus saying words in the Bible and Paul saying words in the Bible and Peter saying words in the Bible? So that they could be all over the map? Does that make sense? Jesus, God, would give us this Bible so that we can understand his mind, so that we can understand these very important topics. Now, Malchus's right ear on the spectrum of theology is not a very important topic, but let's wrap up this morning by looking at something much more important than Malchus's right ear. Let's wrap up this morning by looking at salvation. And we're going to do the same thing, because it is the right thing to do. We're going to see what does the Bible say. Not just in one verse, because we understand just one verse might not give us the full story. No disrespect at all to the Bible. But the thought that just one verse gives us everything we need, that in itself is kind of disrespectful to the Bible, because the Bible's so much more than just one verse. I have known people, you have known people, who will take a translation of the Bible And they'll say, I'm only going to focus on the words that are read. Have you known somebody whose Bible study philosophy was something like that? I'm only going to focus on the words that are read because those are Jesus' words. Well, all the words in the Bible come from the Lord, and we focus on them all. When it comes to salvation, we're going to look at John 3:16. In fact, we're going to look at John 3:16 first, but we're not going to look at John 3:16 exclusively. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, love and grace are front and center in the salvation of man. And we would even turn from John 3:16, as beautiful and famous as it is, to another beautiful and famous passage, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Oh, we love them. We love these verses. Absolutely love them. And yes, they're letting us know in rather identical terms, wouldn't you say, that we are saved by grace. We are saved through Jesus' love, God's love, Jesus' love. Is that where the story stops? Is that where you're happy to close your Bible and say, well, I've got what I need? I hope not. Because the Bible has so much more to say about your salvation and mine than just those two verses. As much as I love those two verses, love them so much, I've memorized them. You love them so much, you've memorized them. We can say John 3:16 and automatically you know what we're talking about. We can just say the words Ephesians 2:8 and you know grace. Grace is what is saving me. Is that all though? Nuh-uh. Because we open in our Bibles to Acts 2, verses 37, 38. And we see these people to whom Peter is preaching. And they're asking, what shall we do? They're hearing that they have executed Jesus. And the guilt, the anxiety is getting to them. And they say, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness of your sins is a key part to salvation. And in order for you to achieve the forgiveness of your sins, Peter says you repent and you be baptized for it, for the forgiveness of those sins. Is that all? Members of the Church of Christ, my beloved brethren, is that all? Is that where we stop? No. Because we know from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that confession unto salvation must be made. We know from Jesus' own words that we have an imperative need to confess him, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. So, we keep on learning, collecting everything the Bible tells to us about salvation. And we see that there is an elaborate process. We see that there is a much longer form story to be told that doesn't just fit in the nice confines of John 3:16 or Ephesians 2:8. A longer story that, yes, includes God's love, yes, includes God's grace, but yes, too, also includes our obedience, our need to repent, to be baptized, to confess Jesus, to hear this gospel, to be faithful to the very end. Revelation 2:10 talks to us about being faithful unto death as a key part of our being saved. When you put it all together, when you put it all together, as we know from Malchus's right ear and Peter cutting it off that night, when you put it all together, as we know we need to, the message is simple and harmonious. Jesus came into this world to save us. That's grace. God sent Jesus into this world to save us. That's love. There's no salvation without this grace and without this love. There's a message, though, that Jesus brings from God. And this message must be heard. Romans 10:17 says that faith, which, by the way, is an essential characteristic in us pleasing God. Hebrews 11:6, you don't please God without faith. Faith comes by hearing the gospel. And then after we hear it, we have to believe. We have to believe it actively so that we're better than those silly old demons in James chapter 2 who hear and do nothing but still profess belief in God. After we hear and believe, we must repent. We've talked about repentance in a sermon that is completely dedicated to the plan of salvation. We'll dig deep into all these verses. That's not the sermon this morning. This sermon is more broadly about understanding the Bible. And we understand that our understanding of the Bible requires all of the bits and pieces. We don't just look at a verse and say, this right here, one thing, one verse, all you need to know, this is what it takes to be saved. This is what it takes to please God. No. So much more to it than that. And this morning, if you're ready to do what God wants, He'll bless you. He'll save you. We'll gladly welcome you into the Lord's church, His beautiful bride, His precious body, which He is reserving for that day in which He comes again, to give to God, to bless eternally, to save us from doom and destruction that's on the other side of life. If we can help you this morning by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, I say those at the end of every sermon, just like that. I want you to know there's no one verse of Scripture that presents God's plan of salvation just like that. Just like there's no one verse of Scripture that says the night Jesus was arrested, Peter drew his sword and cut off Malchus's right ear, and Jesus healed his ear. There's no one verse that says that. We've put them all together to achieve that symmetry and that congruence and that understanding of that topic. We've done the same thing with salvation. This morning, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithfully. There's no other way to please God than that. If you need convincing, we're here for you. If you would like to open the Bible and study with us everything that we've talked about, we're here for you. As a matter of fact, that's the main reason why we're here as a church. Not to be popular, not to be liked, not to please ourselves, but to make sure you know what God wants you to know. This morning, if you're ready to obey, now we're talking. We're more than ready to help you obey. It would be a pleasure and honor, a responsibility even of ours, to help you with that. If you need to come for the first time or come back, we're here for you. While we stand and sing, won't you please let us know?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.